Good morning, church. Let's all stand together. Prepare our hearts for communion. Sing the song that goes to Jesus. Church. Good morning. It is good to be with you on this Communion Sunday. Excited to celebrate the Lord's Supper with you. This morning we are going to just continue with a new song that's going to bring to your mind as we sing the words in Revelation where we cast our crowns back at the feet of Jesus. And we sing together, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb who was slain." So this morning as we sing, those of us who are going to participate in communion this morning, those of us who are in Christ, this is the moment that we are excited to look forward to, this moment where we see our Savior, where we see our King, and we sing holy, holy, holy to his name. So let's sing, let's worship together this morning. Thank you.
To Morning, church family. Good to be with you on this Lord's Day, and as we take time to remember and to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I have not met you. I am Pastor Dave. We're glad to have you. If you're visiting with us, or maybe you've been here a few times, it is our practice that we celebrate communion on the first Sunday of each month, and so we're glad you're here with us today. It is also a practice of ours to prepare our hearts so that we are ready to receive all that is meant for us as we remember. So I would like to ask you at this time to bow your head and to pray quietly to yourself in this moment of silence as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper, and that we would not come in an unworthy way, but we would come after examining ourselves to make sure there is no unconfessed sin. There is not an impenitent heart. This is super important for us to prepare as we partake of the Lord's Supper. So let's just have a moment of silence, and then I will lead us in an opening prayer. Lord and our Savior. Father God, we come to you this morning, as we do often, to remember your love for us, the sacrifice of your Son for us, the giving of his life as a substitute. Father, we come with hearts overflowing with gratitude and joy, and yet, Father, because of the solemn nature of this celebration, there is a sense of awe and reverence. But Father, is busy people often caught up in the tyranny of the urgent, as one calls it, the insanity of our busyness? We're asking for your help in the next few minutes, that you would help us to calm our hearts and our minds, that you would help us see the significance of this ordinance, that you would magnify to us our sin and magnify to us the grace that we have received through Christ and the forgiveness of our sins through his work of the shedding of his blood on the cross. Father, our minds are prone to wander. We've got many, many things that we're thinking about. But Father, we would ask that you would help us first search our hearts to examine ourselves, that we would be prepared for this great drama, this great dramatization of the gospel that we're about to participate in. And Father, we recognize there is a past element and a present element and a future element in our celebration. The past, we remember what you have done for us on the cross. The present reality of living in Christ, experiencing the blessings of our relationship in him through his Spirit. Father, experiencing the abundant life. Life of knowing you and living with you and living for you. And yet, Father, we also look forward to a time that we will celebrate together without the hindrance of brokenness and sin. So, Father, now for the next few minutes, beginning with this beautiful picture of the gospel in communion and flowing right into our time in your word, Father, will you intervene in the minds and the hearts of the people here in this room, that this next hour will be significant. Father, that we will allow you to have your purposes in our midst. Oh, Father, be glorified as we worship you in remembering you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let me read to you. Sometimes I just quote it, other times I read, and that is because I never want this to become routine. As a matter of fact, I think one of the things we do when we celebrate the Lord's table is to remind ourselves not to make it routine. Father, that the Father would help us not be indifferent because of familiarity. So I would like to read from 1 Corinthians 11, this passage that Paul speaks to about the Lord's Supper. He says this, "For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And then he gives us a warning. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let each person examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. What is it? What is that warning? That we would not come to this table with a sense of loss or indifference. I'm sorry, indifference, a sense of cavalierness, if that's a word. Not casually, but seriously, thoughtfully. That would be one way we would take it unworthily. We might also take the cup and the bread today in an unworthy manner because you take it with sin in your heart. And what I mean by that, we are all sinners by nature. We've been saved by grace. We've been given new hearts. We've been made new. And that is our position before Christ. But there is remaining sin in us that needs to be confessed daily and repented of. If you're here today and you're living with known sin in your life that has not been repented of, you're not dealing with, then the Lord would ask, we would ask, that you do not take the cup. This is very, very important. At the same time, if you have confessed your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But we do not take it flippantly. If you're here as a visitor, you are welcome to enjoy the Lord's Supper with us, regardless of where you go to church. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you have cleaned your conscience through confession and repentance. Parents, please be mindful if your kids come with you that they can come and observe, and that's a wonderful model. But if they have not yet had a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ, we would ask that you would not let them partake of it. And yet, this is the joy. This table is open to all who know Christ as Savior and Lord. So, folks, I hope you get a sense of where I'm at today, that we would simply be prepared. In just a minute, I'm going to ask the ushers to come up and take their spot. I think by now I'll do away with the directions, hoping that after a couple years we have figured out how to do this, and if you're a visitor, just follow somebody in front of you and we'll hope that they know what they're doing. The ushers will direct you. Folks, let's enjoy this meal with clean hearts, with a renewed fervor and zeal for following after our Savior and Lord who gave Himself as the sacrificial lamb. So at this time, I would last ask the Hickles and the Shekels to come forward. They will be our host this morning. We have the Hickles there and the Shekels coming over here. I will ask the ushers to now come and take their spots, and they will guide us through this celebration. And then I'll come back and we will pray over the elements. Our Father, we come to you as a people that have been rescued from our sins, that we have been made alive by your power and by your grace. We have been rescued from our bondage to the world and to the enemy and to our own evil desires. Father, we have been rescued from being in the crosshairs of your wrath because of your love and your work on our behalf. And because in faith and repentance we responded to the gospel. And Father, while we have been rescued, we recognize that we live with remaining sin in our lives. And Father, it's easy to be like the religious man who said that he's not like others. It would be easy for us to be very clear on the sins of others and not our own. Sin is deceitful. It causes us to be ignorant of our sin, to be blind to our sin, to be rebellious. And Lord, so now we collectively ask for your help to see that sin, to acknowledge it, to name it. Father, that we wouldn't get caught up on thinking of just the sins that we would consider to be the biggies. But Father, that you would cleanse us from the sins that have often been referred to as respectable. Father, cleanse us from discontent this morning. Forgive us of pride. Forgive us of gossip. Forgive us of sloth. Forgive us of ungodly attitudes. Forgive us for where we knew the right thing and did not do it, so it is sin. Father, forgive us our attitudes to those we love and to our neighbors. Father, you know all the other things that are on our heart. We would pray that you would forgive us, that we would be ready to take this cup and this bread. So now, Father, we give thanks for the bread itself, representative of your body given for us, that we might have eternal life. In your name we pray, amen. Take and eat the bread. In the same manner, he took the cup, and after he had given thanks, he took it, and he said, "Drink, this is my blood of the new covenant, or in the new covenant, shed for you for the remission of sin. Take, and as often as you do, in remembrance of me." Let's drink. Amen. Amen. May the Lord be honored in our time of remembrance this morning. I would ask that the kids would now be dismissed. I believe this is about that time. Before we worship in the Word, I would like to do a little bit of celebrating, if we could. I'm looking out here at my friends Mary Lou and Warren Wolbert, who I believe it will be this Wednesday will celebrate 65 years of marriage. Can you two stand up? That's pretty cool. Thank you. We celebrate with you at God's blessing in your lives. We especially celebrate Mary Lou, the saint. I don't mean anything by that, Warren. Just thought I would say it. But we're grateful for you. You have been a treasure to our church for many, many years, and we pray the Lord would continue to bless you. By way of a prayer request, since we're not doing announcements per se, I'll give it as a prayer request. We mentioned to you that this Monday night, that is tomorrow evening, the 3rd, there will be something called the Parental Power Summit. This is not a Perry Hall event. This is not even a church event. This is a community event, but there are people there leading this event on behalf of parents with kids in schools that want to be in charge of the education of your children as it should be. And this is a forum and a discussion and an honor to the Lord, I believe, because of the folks that are leading it, to help you understand and to navigate. This is part of when the Lord says we were in the world, we were in bondage to the world system and to the enemy. This is an example in many ways. So not only would we encourage you, if you have children or grandchildren or want to take part, that you would attend. There will be people there that don't see exactly like us and maybe not even worship the same God that we do, but they will have a like-mindedness about the health of our children and the safety of the educational system and the rightness of doing things God's way. So that will happen. But Father Ed Meeks will be leading one of the keynotes. He's special to us. I trust him completely. He is a dear brother in the Lord and also Amy's dad. But we're grateful for him and his stand for life and for now, in this particular case, for the right of parents to educate their children. He will be joined by Jeff Trimbath, who is the executive director of something called the Maryland Family Institute. These are arms, instruments that God can use to help Christians navigate and legislate and lobby on behalf of godly principles. But I would add to that, by way of a prayer request, there is a large contingent on social media that would not like this event to take place. Hard to believe that anybody would be against parents standing up for the education of their children, but there are protests planned to stop it, to interfere, to do everything they can to object or protest. And so we just pray that God would keep people safe. He would give people the freedom, but the safety to disagree, and that God would be honored. So that's what that is all about. There was a sheet you were given, and there's an opportunity to join, if you ask us, where you can be praying for the event along with others. I have joined a group of people that are praying for this event. So now I would like you to, let me say a word of qualifier. We are free to pray standing or sitting in any other posture, as long as our posture is right with the Lord. But we are also free, as we've said before, to stand or sit when we read the scriptures. But because we want to not fall into patterns, I am going to ask you to stand today for the reading of the word. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to hold them. If you cannot stand or cannot stand for a long time, it is okay to sit. We love you and you are free to sit. But if you can stand, please do. This is the reading for today from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, if you want to follow as I read. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you when who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You may be seated. We had the tremendous blessing of part one of this passage last week with Pastor Chris. One of the great blessings for me is to sometimes be able to sit with you and to hear the word preached and to be able to feed off of the word and to be nourished as someone like Pastor Chris or some of the other capable men we have here. That is a real blessing to me, and we have tried to about every 5 or 6 weeks give someone the pulpit, so to speak. That hopefully means you won't get too tired of me. It allows us to see the giftedness of other brothers as they preach. I give some variants or variations of style, and we're grateful for that. I hope you were blessed last week as Pastor spoke about a family portrait. The family portrait of those that are in Christ, and this idea that this is us, people from all different backgrounds, all different colors, all different religious backgrounds, family histories, vocations, geographic differences, where we're from, how we see things, and to think that God has brought us together into this, what I think is most often the best way to refer to us as the church, the called out assembly, is that we would be a compelling church. As a matter of fact, the way the scripture teaches us in this passage is that for the church to be what God intended it to be, it is supernatural in itself. Meaning that you cannot, we could start a church of all like people. That may even have its own difficulties, but it would be easy to create a church of all white people or all black people or all this kind of people or people that have the same affinities, all sports fans, all Ravens fans, all people that like the same hobby. On and on it would go. You could create groups that would have a general affinity for one another and that they would also enjoy being together, and you would not need the Lord's help to do that. But to create a church family, and I know most of you, we're different. We even see some of the things in Scripture differently. We have these varied perceptions and perspectives. We bring sin to the table. We have expectations. Some like standing. Some don't like standing. Some love the music, some like the music, some wish the music was different. Go figure. Some wish we would do more of this or more of that. Some wish we would have this outreach or their outreach, or that we would change this. Or, by the way, we all have different likes and dislikes. Is that fair to say? So when God brings that kind of a group together, the beautiful thing he's doing is to remind us that this church, his church at Perry Hall, if we're living like a family, as Chris said last week, looking different but living like a family, we're reminded that it's his doing. As a matter of fact, I would love for the things the Lord does here at Perry Hall Baptist Church to be so much his doing that people would say, it definitely wasn't Dave's doing. or it definitely wasn't the elders that manufactured this. Now, we should lead and lead well, and we should lead with a plan, and we should have a vision for sure. But boy, it is a compelling testimony to the world when the church looks different, acts different, comes from different places, vocational and all these things, and we come together to worship. Chris spoke so beautifully about the way that God has made us a family. I'm not attempting at all to repeat what he said, but using this introduction to connect last week to this week. As a matter of fact, I really want to spend my time today on the last three verses of the section, which is verses, is that four verses, 19, 20, 21, and 22, four verses. But I would like you to see, us to see, that the passage is split up in ways that are easily identifiable. They're sections. If you will look in your Bibles, please, to chapter 2, verse 11, where I began reading, I want you to see three phrases in this passage, and that is how our outline has worked. Verse 11, therefore remember, at one time, that is the first section, verse 11 and 12. It's repeated in verse 12 for emphasis. Remember that you were at one time or at that time. Some of you folks are using the NIV. You may have the word formerly. Or another translation may be you used to be. The bottom line, this was us. Chris spoke about this is us. The first few verses of this section is the way we were. But you'll notice another key phrase in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, and you've now been introduced, if it's new to you or refreshed, if it's not, to the reason I like the word but God in verse 4, but again in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you were like this, this is who you were. But now, because your relationship is in Jesus, you are different. You're a new creation. And he goes on to describe that. So we have, and this is the way it used to be. This is the way it now is. Now, one more identifier. That would be verses 13 to 18 under but now in Christ. And then finally, you'll see in verse 19, the word so then. That can mean consequently or therefore or because of this, now this is what happens. And so we have this beautiful outline of the passage of our past, what Christ has done for us in our present, and what happens coming out of that. In verses 1 to 10, the key phrase was that, the two phrases, we were dead, we've been made alive. In verses 11 to 20, the shorthand is, we have been reconciled to God. We were enemies. If you're a person here today that you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in faith and repentance, you remain an enemy of God, dead in your sins, in bondage, whether you recognize it or not, to the world, to the devil, and to your own sinful desires. But for those of us who name the name of Christ and to know him, then we are the ones that have been reconciled to God himself, and we have received peace from Christ, who is our peace. He not only brings peace, he is our peace. So what an easy way to look at this section. This is about reconciliation. Chris appropriately focused on this idea of the reconciliation that takes place between people, different people, sinners. And the scripture uses the example of this incredible hostility that existed between Jew and Gentile in the first century. And all of our divisions today come out of a spiritual division at the heart level. All divisions today, all of our of the ways that we we grow hate and we live in such a way of animosity and enmity to other people at home and at work in our community. All that, in a sense, really does come out about because we have not yet been reconciled to God first at the heart level. But it's interesting that this family portrait that Chris was speaking about and this reconciliation that God does, hear me, because this is going to take some thinking. The example is the hostility between Jew and Gentile, and I believe it is greater than any other kind of, was greater than any other kind of hostility, because it wasn't so much about skin color, it wasn't so much about language, it wasn't so much about the differences of Sabbath and religious ordinances and laws. There was at a heart level hostility of the Jews towards the Gentiles. That is not to say there was never moments of grace. But in the middle of this picture that the Lord is giving through Paul is setting the tone for this reconciliation that happens in two ways. Because, let's look at verse 11 and 12. Remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the circumcision by what is called the uncircumcision, which was made in the flesh, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, and it just keeps going, having no hope and without God. So you were separated from God and needed to be reconciled to God. That is all of us. My guess is that 99.9% of us in this room are Gentiles. And we needed to be reconciled, as did all Jews, to God through Christ. We needed to be reconciled also to one another. So what Paul is sharing with us is that there is a reconciliation that takes place spiritually as Christ makes us alive. But there is also a hostility, a reconciliation that takes place between us and one another. Do you see how this church at Perry Hall would look if we all loved each other so much that we moved past our differences? We loved each other so much that we would ask for forgiveness often. We loved each other so much that we would be willing to tell a brother or sister in love and in gentleness and humility of sin in their lives. And that we would love each other so much because we, with Christ's help and by the power of His Spirit, there is nothing that we would bring to the table that should divide us because of what Christ did to unite us. This is the summary of where we were. And then in verses 13, what happened next. Let's go there because I really want to spend the time at the end of the chapter. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, here it is, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you, Gentiles, who were far off, and peace to those Jews who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Now, folks, let me see if I can give an illustration. I'm getting ready to join Fred and about 13 others to go to Cali. And they sent out this week a handbook. I'm thinking now I should be careful what I say because Cindy is looking forward to this trip. But if I share all this, she may change her mind, Fred. So I just looked around. I think she's in the nursery, so we're good to go. No, it talks about passports. It talks about documents. It talks about immigration forms. It lists all the things to remind us from Perry Hall and those coming from around the country when we get to Cali, Colombia, where are we? And I don't mean, don't say Cali, Colombia. We are foreigners in somebody else's land. We're given instructions, common sense instructions of how we're to live and to act. But the passport reminds us that Cali is not my home. My home is here in the United States. And many of you have dual citizenry. Some have come from other countries. You now live here. You may be considered what is called a permanent resident here. You may now have citizenship here. And in that sense, you have a dual citizenship. But the reality is, it's three. So if you're an American, you have dual citizenship. You live here. We obey the laws of the land, tough as that may seem at times. But as Peter says, this is not where you live. I'm sorry, this is where you live, but this is not your home. Peter uses words exiles, sojourners, we're passing through. So this idea that we are all coming together as one family from all these different lands, but when you go abroad and you go somewhere else, you start to look for markers that tell you you're... Bron and I, the first thing we would do when we got to Bogota is, guess where we went? Now I'm even forgetting. Papa John's. Why? You're going to say, because we wanted to eat. No, we didn't go to Papa John's to eat. We had already had dinner. We went to Papa John's for snacks. But it made us feel like that was a marker of home. The Lord is taking people that were not part of the family, that were outsiders, they were separated, they were not enjoying the covenants of promise, they were aliens, sojourners, and he brings them by the reconciliating work of Christ on the cross and brings them into his family. That's going to be our focus. But I want you to see the picture, because the Bible, if you just read this story, you will miss one of the most significant things here. And that is that this wall of hostility is broken down. Now, how many of you have ever studied the actual temple in Jerusalem? The temple in Jerusalem is the third temple. There's a temple under Solomon. There's a temple under Zerubbabel. There's a temple under Herod. This passage is going to tell us about the fourth temple. Okay? The temple in Jesus' day was built all on one platform, and it had a holy of holies, and in this temple, only the priest, the high priest, could go into the holy of holies once a year to make atonement after a great deal of cleansing of himself to make atonement for the people once for the year. Outside, there was another court. That was the court of Israel. There was the court of the priest. There was the court of the women on this one level. Then you would take five steps down to another level. You'd then take an additional 14 more steps down. And then there would be a wall, and I wish I'd asked my brother Tom over here, but I think that wall that would divide that level from the rest of the temple to the court of the Gentiles. 4.5-foot wall, I believe, and that's where the Gentiles could come. But they could go no further. Do you see what Paul's doing here with the picture? There was a wall. There literally was a wall. And we have found in excavations signs on the wall, both excavations and other temple areas, that said this: not trespassers will be prosecuted, but trespassers will be executed. That was the separation of Jew and Gentile. Now here's the beauty. At that one time, that was all of us. But now, in Christ Jesus, we have been made one. And this passage, for all dispensationalists in the room, we need to have a really good conversation here. Because as far as I can tell, it is not a mixture of Jew and Gentile, but a whole new race. All people, Jew or Gentile, male or female, free or slave, Galatians 3, have been one, made one new man in Christ Jesus. All that is review. Now turn with me to the last few verses. Verse 19. By the way, that temple with that wall was destroyed in the Jerusalem War, AD 66 to AD 70. That was destroyed. By the way, the veil that had prevented access to the Holy of Holies, that veil was torn down when Christ made atonement. Do you see how the scripture is so beautifully interweaving all of these pictures and illustrations to give us a view of what Christ has done in breaking down these walls, both between God and one another? Verse 19. So then, in your outline, at one time, but now, is the review. The message is on the so then. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him all you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So if this is who we were, and you combine chapter 2, 1 to 10 with this section, the who we were, especially as Gentiles, but all people really, we were dead in our sins, we were in bondage to the world, to the devil, and to our sinful desires. We were strangers, outsiders, aliens, without hope, without Christ, without God. And as a matter of fact, if you're here today, this is you. You know, Chris said last week, for believers, this is us. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, this is still you. Then Christ, in verses 13 to 18, chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, by grace, he rescues, delivers, saves through faith all those that call upon him in faith and repentance. And then it says, we are no longer aliens. We are no longer strangers. We have been made one new humanity. And I want you to see that phrase, even though I passed over it again. Verse 15. The end of verse 15, you'll see, he created in himself one new man. Gentiles do not become Jews. You remain, you keep your identity in that way. Jews don't become Gentiles. The Jewish people were indeed God's chosen people. They were given their call through Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. He would be blessed with seed and nations and blessing, and all nations would be blessed through the Jews. That is all true. What this passage is speaking of, in part, holistically, is the Jews failed to carry out, God's people, failed to carry out their mission, which was to be a light to the Gentiles. Did you know that was the mission of God's chosen people? That's why Chris had us read Jonah. They were called to be a light to the Gentiles. Because they failed, a new light comes. Isaiah 42:6, Isaiah 49:6, Isaiah 16:18 and 19. A new light comes into the world. John 8:12, John 9:5 says that that light is Jesus. True Israel, the true missionary, God, and Jesus becomes a light to the world. And then in Acts 13:47, because of the rejection of the Jews, Paul is sent out to be a light to the Gentiles. That's what is coming to play here. The failure of the Jews to be a light, God sends his son to be that light into a dark world, and then he sends Paul to be the missionary to the Gentiles. Now, there's consequences. That's what it means, so then. Because of all of this that we've just read, because of what Chris shared, what I've just reviewed, in verse 19, Paul gives three pictures, 19 to 22, 22, three pictures. One is a kingdom of citizens. It's number one, a kingdom of citizens. Number two, a household or a family. And number three, a building, which we will see becomes a temple. So citizens, family, and we become the temple of God. I said earlier about the three temples, Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's rebuilt temple, Herod's temple in Jesus' day. And now, if you will, a fourth temple, but it is not made of brick and mortar. The fourth temple is the church of all the saints. This is where God dwells. There's no need to build another temple. We have the temple of the living God, and by his Spirit, he is dwelling in it. First one, citizens. Philippians 3:20 tells us our citizenship is in heaven. I touched on this earlier. Folks, we are passing through. The great Jonathan Edwards used the example of this life as stopping over in a roadside motel on our way to the celestial city. Does anybody feel like we're living in a roadside motel on the way to the celestial city at times? Has anybody figured out that this is not paradise? And if you're looking for paradise here, you will be very sad. You will not. Your kids are not supposed to be paradise. We enjoy our kids most of the time. Your wife or your spouse is not your paradise. We are all heading to paradise, meaning to be present with our Lord. This is not it. That's why a book written by a popular pastor of a fake church says something to the effect, your best life now. This is not, folks, our best life. Our best life is yet to come with Jesus Christ. And until then, are any of us longing to be with him? Are you longing? That doesn't mean you don't enjoy this world. It doesn't mean that these pleasures aren't God-given and meant to bring joy. But are we holding on too much? So we are citizens of another kingdom. The kingdom is here and now, but it will be filled or consummated later, perfectly. But for now, we are awaiting as sojourners to be home. But nonetheless, as we live in this kingdom, that means it comes. By the way, you'll notice in this whole passage we've been reading, 1 to 22, there's not a lot of doing. Did you notice that? This is all statements of who we are and what he's done and who he is and how much he has loved us and through grace saved us and it's changed us. It's all about what he has done. There's actually only primarily one doing word. Remember. Deuteronomy 15:15, the great John Newton who sang, wrote Amazing Grace in his home. He had a placard or a spot above his on his wall, and it was Deuteronomy 15:15. Remember, you were slaves. Ironic, John Newton was a slave trader. But we're now citizens of a new kingdom. We are a new man. You see this in marriage. I didn't become the wife when the two became one, and then my wife didn't become the man. We retained our identity the way God intended it, but we became one new flesh. This is Jew and Gentile. There has never been, folks, listen, two ways of salvation. There's always been one. Isn't that irritating? I got myself all worked up. Second, Chris covered family, household. Folks, I just want to say, since he did such a good job with this, I just want to say to you, pray that this church will grow closer and closer to the Lord as we grow closer and closer to one another. where my hurts are your hurts and where my joys are your joys and vice versa. Where being here on Sunday, and this is preaching to the choir, is the most exciting day of the week because we get to have a family gathering and worship the Lord together who saved us and made us one. Teach your kids how important church is. It's the priority of our lives to be together as family and to praise the Lord together. I'll leave Chris's comments on that one to stand for us. The third, not only are we citizens, not only are we a household, but now get this one. We are a building, verse 20. Spiritually speaking, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So the foundation, for a building to stand, it has to have a good foundation. It says here that the foundation is the apostles and prophets. It does not say the prophets and the apostles. If it said the prophets and the apostles, I think I would be more inclined to believe that it speaks of the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New. Because it says apostles first and then prophets, I'm inclined to believe this is a New Testament reality and the church is built on the teaching, the instruction of the apostles and prophets. But get this, they are not the foundation, in my opinion. The foundation is what they spoke, which is the word of God. Let me say that again. The foundation that the church is built on, the foundation that Perry Hall will rise and fall, will be on the word of God. That will be the foundation. And what's beautiful about it, it says that the foundation of the church building, this building that is being built by God, spiritually speaking, it says spirit changes lives. It says that Jesus is the cornerstone. The stone on the corner, the one that mattered the most, the one that all other stones are aligned off of. The one, if that stone is out of place or the wrong stone, the building falls and fails. We built on the word of God. And Jesus is the cornerstone. The picture is beautiful in that everyone here that knows Jesus Christ, you are a stone. And you are a stone in the building that he is building that has become the presence of the Almighty God who is dwelling in the presence of the temple, which is the church, his people. That is where, and we get to Revelation 21 in this picture of the new heaven and the new earth and the Jerusalem coming down. And it says God's dwelling place will be with his people even there. There is a progression from the Garden of Eden when God walked with man in paradise, at least a precursor to paradise, a hint of paradise, if you will. And there was perfect communion. There was no sin. There was harmony. There was unity. And there was relationship unobstructed. And then because of sin, that is all, the image becomes distorted. The relationships become broken. The harmony is gone. And the rest of God's story is reconciling man to himself and recreating and creating a new man in perfect harmony. And it's all done in Christ. And as we dwell in him, which is the theme, then he dwells among us. And folks, this is beautiful. We are the temple of the Lord. Now you will find in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that it says that you as an individual are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is true in a different respect. Each individual Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells. You are the temple, the residence of the Holy Spirit. This is not saying that. This is saying collectively, corporate, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And folks, guess what? We have a call to share what Christ has done in our lives. We have a call to tell others what Christ has done in our lives. We have a call to be reconciled to others and to help them be reconciled to God. How many, no hands, are of you here today remain alienated from a loved one or a friend? You feel the pain of alienation. You feel that separateness. Well, hear the scream, not cry, but scream, of Jesus Christ from the cross. Do you remember? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did you know Jesus was separated, was alienated from his Father in that sense as he took sin upon himself? And he knows what alienation is like. This is a beautiful picture, folks. Yet he submitted to the will of the Father. If you are in a broken relationship by application, run to the one who can reconcile the most alienated parties. As it is up to you, be reconciled to your loved one or to your neighbor. See, as we come to the end of this section and this flyover, there's a few things that Paul really wants us to get. Number one is that the church is a supernatural organism. The church is a supernatural organism. It can only be done by God himself. Number two, the church is a living testimony to the grace of God. People should see that grace when they see Perry Hall Baptist Church. Three, the Lord intends to magnify both our sin and his grace when he reconciles sinful people to himself and to one another. I have wrestled over this chapter for a week or two, this section, and I try to think about, Lord, what would you have me share? And I'm reminded why I need to have follow-ups on Wednesday nights, which we did last week and we'll do again this week, because there's so much to share. But my plea, my cry out to you is, have you been reconciled to God? Are you at peace with him? And if you are you glorying in the fact that you are a citizen of kingdom, his kingdom, that you are part of his family, and you're one of the stones in his building? I pray that the Lord would have his way as we ponder and meditate on those truths this week. May he be glorified to give us a better picture of what he's done and what he's still doing and what he's yet to do. And may Perry Hall Baptist Church be a wonderful spotlight of the gospel in our community. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful picture that you have given us. A father of the pit that we were in and that you rescued us from. The alienation, the hopelessness, the living in our own strength without you, Father, and you have rescued us, and you have rescued us and reconciled us. We are no longer enemies of God, but we are brothers and sisters and friends of Jesus. We are, most of all, we are your children. We have been adopted as your own, and our lives are found in him. Father, may you take the truths that we close with, that we are citizens of heaven, that we are the family of God, a community designed to be a display case of the glory and grace of God, and that we are an ongoing building, continually being built until you come again. May we be faithful to do our part in bringing many stones into the building. Thank you, Lord, for making us citizens and family and stones. Father, may we glory in your rich blessings to us, and may your kindness lead to repentance. Be honored today, Lord, through the preaching and listening of the word. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.
Morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till the song was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. The church of Christ was born, with the Spirit in the flame, from this gospel to the world, shall I be.
here today and have some questions about your relationship with Christ, I would love to talk to you. Love to spend some time and discuss where you are. If you're a believer here today, guess what we just did? We read your biography. Think of that. We read your biography of what God has done in your life, what he is doing in your life, and what he still has for you. Oh, may we rejoice in that biography that he worked and created. Let's go out today and this week and let's share our biography with others. Lord, take us out of here with a great sense of awe and excitement. Father, would you be pleased to use each one of us this week to introduce Jesus Christ to their lives, that they may know the only hope, the only Savior. We love you, Lord, and we commit this hour to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.